Well, welcome, church. Good to have you in worship whenever you're watching this online and in the places that you are in your homes. I hope you're gathered together with some COVID-friendly family members watching together, engaging in the Lord. And what an awesome time of worship and just the touch of the Lord on us as he prepares our hearts for his word and for what he wants to do in our lives. You heard a little update that I shared on the Act to Thrive. We'll be sending you more information on that. You can also go to our website and just jump in on the Act to Thrive piece. Learn what's coming up over these next couple months. Some exciting times. We're living right on the brink of this church really moving and growing as the heart and center of this community, which is what that movement is all about as well. Now, today I want to begin a new series with you. We're calling this series Trailblaze. And what we want to be about is understanding what it's like and the encouragement that we need in order to live life in ongoing changing times. Now, I want to ask you to raise your hand who's got a great spiritual mentor in your life. I pray that all of you have somebody that is speaking into your life all the time. Now, a spiritual mentor is a unique person. It's not just a spiritual guide. It's a spiritual mentor is somebody who is applicable to your daily life and the daily experiences. So if you have a spiritual mentor speaking in your lives, they're helping you walk the Christian faith in changing times. And that's critically important because we can have a foundation of faith, but yet we can get stuck as how do I live my faith in what's going on right now? I don't quite understand or I don't quite get how what that means and how to live that out. So when things change, we need people to help speak into our lives. Well, that's true through the scriptures as well. What I want to promise you is this. If you don't have any spiritual mentors in your life, if there's no one walking with you in the journey, I want you to send us an email or a note because we want to connect with you. We will find somebody that loves the Lord who will walk with you on a daily basis, can speak into your marriage, to your life, to how you live that life in the midst of these times going on right now. That was important in the scripture for one named Paul and one named Timothy. And in this series, Trailblaze, what I want to do is walk with you through the book of Timothy. So I'm going to give you a little bit of head start. Go ahead and open up your applications to in your Bible, whether it's on your Bible apps or actually the one that has real pages in it. You can open up any of those to 1 Timothy chapter 1. That's what we're going to be dealing with today. And over the next 5 weeks, we're going to walk through these 6 chapters of 1 Timothy. And we're going to take a look at what does a mentoring relation look like? But not just what does a mentoring relation look like from the outside, as if we're just looking in, but what does it mean for us to be mentored? Okay, so what we're going to look at in 1 Timothy is how Paul mentored this young man. But as Paul mentored this young man, he's also mentoring us. Because as I dive in and read 1 Timothy, I'm learning stuff. And literally Paul, the Apostle Paul, becomes my mentor. Isn't that the gift of Scripture? So, yes, it doesn't replace the mentors I have in my life to speak into my life every day as I run into decisions and struggles and discussions and dialogues all the time. I'm always asking my spiritual mentors for advice or wisdom with each next step. But Paul's going to give us some foundation. And what we're going to get is, what is Paul saying to Timothy that applies to your life and my life right now in 2020 America? Now, let me share with you a word about Paul and what kind of qualifies him to be this incredible mentor. Paul was originally named Saul. He was a Pharisee. He was of the Jewish tradition. And a Pharisee in the Jewish tradition meant that you were a keeper of the law. For the Jewish people of old in the Old Testament, the law for them was both political and religious. There wasn't a separation. For example, we can have the laws of our land in America, but they can have nothing to do with how we live our faith in Christ. And then we can have the Christian faith. We can have, what is it like to live in the fruits of the Spirit with love, joy, peace, and patience, with self-control, with faithfulness? None of those things you're going to hear in the law of the land. So we have kind of a separate law, and we get a little bit confused. I need to obey the law. I need to stop at a red stoplight. I need to be able to register to vote. It's a law. And all those kinds of things that we consider political laws. But there are also ways we live in the boundaries that God says, this will make your life good. This is how you live in relationships in your marriage. This is how you live in relationship with your kids. This is how you treat those who are different from you. This is how you care for those that are from different situations. Those are what we call faith laws, okay? They're guidelines. They're boundaries. They help us live life better. See, for Paul, those weren't separated. They were all one thing. So Paul was an expert, literally, in every detail of the law. Now, the struggle with that was when Jesus came to fulfill the law. And he came not because we got the law right or we did everything right. He came because we weren't and we were far from God. You know, sometimes we can get so immersed in the law that I can live this. I'm gonna put these things down. And if I get all these things right, then I'm actually a loving person and doing the right thing. But that's not necessarily the case. We all know that, and may we live. We can have marriages where we're checking all the boxes, but we're not very nice or very good, or our marriage isn't growing because there's another factor there. There's a God factor. Now, when God sent Jesus into the world, Paul was watching his life. He was sitting on the outside watching the great miracles that Jesus was doing. He was watching the teachings, and he's kind of scratching his head. Who is this man? Certainly he can't be God, but yet he has the power of God. Certainly he can't be God, but he has the voice of God. He's speaking the truth. He's speaking things we've never heard. He's fulfilling all the prophecies that I know very well, but he can't be God because how could God become man? There was a miss that he had. And then he watched Jesus be crucified on the cross. And he watched him rise from the dead. He watched him walk with the disciples and 40 days after, and he watched the time of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came on the church, and then he watched all these people, thousands of people, begin to be followers of what was called the way, and their lives were changing, and their communities looked different from anything in the world. And Paul's going, I don't get it. He was still stuck in the law. And then he saw it as his personal privilege to go and stamp out Christianity. Literally, the stoning and killing of Christians. And one day he was on the road to Damascus to a little Christian community that he discovered. And he was going to go take out that community, so to speak. When on that journey, he was struck down by God. And God spoke to him and said, Paul, Saul, literally, wasn't Paul at that time. Saul, why are you persecuting me? And for the first time, Saul had the consideration that maybe Christians are one with God. And I am not. That's a lot to ponder. That God was literally creating a community under a new law, not just the law of the land, but how to live life far more full and free than we've ever experienced in the ideal that God had set in the Garden of Eden in the first place. So Saul's helpers took him to Damascus, and there a man named Ananias met him. And he laid his hands and prayed over Saul, and the scales fell from his eyes, and he could then see again. And Ananias ministered to him, and he shared with him about the word of Jesus, and it entered his heart, and he became a believer. The same can happen to you or me. Sometimes we can be really blind to the realities of truth because we live in our own truth so powerfully. We're stuck in our own way with such defense that we're not even open to what the truth could be and can be to change us. And that's what happened to Paul. He was renamed Paul, and out of that revelation, he was so moved by the mercy of God that God would save him, who was such a sinner, who was actually trying to stamp out Christianity, that he dedicated his life to the mentoring and teaching of others to know the way. So he became a mentor. These new emerging church communities in places like Philippi and Corinth and Ephesus and people like Timothy and Titus and Philemon were all being mentored in their daily life by Paul. So here this one man named Timothy had listened to Paul speak about Jesus. And Timothy had become a believer. And literally, Paul called him his own child because he's a child in the faith. There's nothing more incredible for any of you listening and watching this message today than you have a child in faith, which means that you shared the gospel with some. They came to believe. God moved them from hell to heaven, spoke into their life, changed their life, and literally they're your spiritual child. You will have no greater pleasure than to be in that case. If I was to make a case for you to be an evangelist, to share the gospel, it's that alone. It'd be the most awesome experience you'll ever have. It is for me. And that's what kept Paul going. And why he was so passionate to be a mentor, because he got to see lives radically change. So let's open up the book of Timothy. Now that you have that open. And let's dive into chapter 1 and take a look at what Paul is saying to Timothy in this passage. Here he opens up, to start off, he says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, commanded by God as Savior in Christ, to Timothy, my child in the faith, which we talked about, grace and mercy from God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, to remain in Ephesus. I urge you to remain in Ephesus. Now, let's just stop right there. What's going on? For any one of us, we can find ourselves in situations that we do not feel fully equipped. Anybody been there? I think every morning I wake up not feeling fully equipped to do all the things that God has called me to do. That is natural and it is normal, okay? When you are following Jesus and you're plowing new ground, that's what we call it, trailblaze. You're moving in directions by which you're seeking to live for Christ, and many times in uncharted territory that is new for you. This year, we've met many of them. How do we respond as Christians in times of racial injustice and the struggles of racism in our country? How do we live as God's people in the time of COVID when we can't interact with one another? And how do we live as for Jesus in times of so much political unrest and differences of opinion and finger pointings? Well, how do we do that? How do we live together with people that are in so many different economic situations and processes right now? How do we do that? We're trailblazing. And we're asking God, God, I need to lean on you. I need you to speak to me. Such finds Timothy. He finds himself in Ephesus. Rome is the ruling empire. They are persecuting Christians. There's an emerging church. He is young. He feels so ill-equipped. And he finally tells Paul, I just want to quit. Anybody with me? And Paul starts off, he says, I urge you, Timothy, don't leave the place God has called you to be. I got work for you to do. And it's not going to be dependent on your ability. It's going to depend on God's ability in you. I urge you, remain there. I know it's tough. I know it's difficult. I know you don't know all of what to do. I know there's people finger pointing at you. There's people that feel you can't do anything. There's people that are against you and they are opposing you. But you are there because the Lord Jesus is going to use you to speak truth in these people's lives. Do not run. Do not quit. Do not go another direction. I am urging you to stay. Ever been there? To run is easy. You've done it. I've done it. To quit is self-centered. There's no other way to put it. It's because it's not working out for who? You. To stay builds character and reliance on God. And in fact, you miss out often on the very thing God's calling you to do. And it doesn't get completed because we quit too quick. And what he's going to be encouraging Timothy all through this chapter and all through the 6 chapters is as you remain, your character is going to grow and your reliance on God is going to grow. Is there any other better place to be? Whose character grows by quitting? None. And whose character grows when you're reliant only on your own ability, your own knowledge, and your own possibility? None. It's about reliance on God. And that's the very first thing Paul wants him to know in that sentence. Say, I'm urging you as your spiritual father, don't run. Now, I want you to do some self-inventory. What are you running from? That God's saying, don't. That's the exact place I'm going to grow you. That's the exact place that I'm going to bring your character to shine. It's the exact place by which you're finally going to get on your knees and you're going to be humble before me. And I'm going to put my, you're going to rely on me. And now you're going to see your power move. Because it's not in your strength. That's something Paul learned when he was struck blind on the Damascus Road. He was fully reliant on God. Fully reliant on God. I want you to remember, when Paul opened up, he said, I come to you, Timothy, under the command of God. Listen to that. See, Paul didn't see his life as just another human being going to work. He saw his life under the command. You remember, he lived in a very military time. That Rome conquered the world in that known day. Of the known world in that day. And they ruled with military might. Everybody understood command. And Paul uses that word right in the context of everyday day. He says, you might be under the command. There might be a whole lot of people calling you under their command. But I am under the command of God. And I'm not speaking to you as just another man. I'm speaking to you as what God is talking to me to tell you and to be a part of your life and to lead you. And I want to encourage you, Timothy, that your place in Ephesus right now is because you also are under the command of God. In fact, I would share with any of you, when you give your life to Jesus Christ, you have a new commander. Amen? You have a new commander that's speaking in your life. You are accountable to him and to him alone. You're not accountable to any human being that opposes God. You are accountable to him. That's why you live as a Christian in the midst of the world. Now, Jesus says, give to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and give to God the things that are God's. But clearly what Christians understand is we have a commander who speaks to our life. It speaks to us about living in a way to trailblaze in the midst of the world and what it means to live for God. And Paul wants to encourage Timothy. Don't forget who your commander is. I'm urging you to stay. He will guide you and he will lead you. Now, there's several things we begin to see as we journey through this first chapter. And that Paul gives, I would just call some tools. He gives some tools for Timothy's tool belt as to what to do while he's staying and how to live the Christian faith well. And I think one of the key ones starts in the very beginning. It says, live the gospel and do not get sidetracked. Now, that's pretty important for all of us. Look what he says here, and I'll just start with verse 3 of 1 Timothy. It goes like this. I urge you, when I was going to Macedonia, remained at Ephesus so that you may charge certain persons not to teach any different doctrines, nor to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promote speculation rather than the stewardship from God that is by faith, in essence, the stewardship of the gospel. The aim of our charge is the love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Certain persons, by swerving from these, have wandered away into vain discussion. That's kind of interesting. Paul is urging Timothy, I want you to keep a pure heart. And I want you to live out of love for other people. But at the same time, I want you to call people to the core of the gospel. Now, why is this important? Why is this important? The ruin of any of us is getting sidetracked, our distraction. Let me say it again. The ruin for any of us is to get sidetracked or distracted. If you get sidetracked, are distracted in your marriage, you stop paying attention, it's going to get a downward spiral, and you're going to wake up one day not wanting to be married. If you get sidetracked on a project, you'll realize it just doesn't get done, and it doesn't get done very well, right? You get distracted. If you get sidetracked in your career, you wake up one day and you never met your goals. You never completed the process. And you never reached the vision of what you wanted for your life because you got sidetracked. If you get sidetracked in your education, you wake up one day, man, I wish I'd have gone there. It's too late. You just never get there. And you never achieve the things you wanted to achieve. If you get sidetracked with your kids, they get less of what they need from you because you're distracted all the time. There's not a focus there. How many dinners get burned, relationships we lose, career opportunities go by the wayside? How many opportunities of God get passed up because of distraction? Many. Many. In fact, the Bible talks about how Satan uses distraction as a lure away from the truth. Well, we know all those things that I talked about in human life, but what about in our eternal salvation? Well, Paul is telling Timothy this distraction from the gospel is critical. It can literally lead you away, and many have led themselves to ruin because of it. Now, what does that look like? It means that here's the core of the gospel. Jesus Christ came. We are sinners. He died for us to forgive us our sin. All who believe in him, he pulls from hell to heaven, gives us eternity, gives a plan for us on earth for how we live our lives with him. But when we start taking the gospel and we begin to get sidetracked, which he talks about genealogies in this situation, it was some that were saying, well, you know, I know that we're saved through the gospel, but you know, I came from this family heritage, and this family heritage, because I belong to this family, that heritage will save me. Little leaks at a time. You know, we read the gospel and say, well, I see what the gospel's saying, but you know, I don't know if that really applies to today. If Jesus were here today, he wouldn't have said that. You know, life's different now. No, it's not. We're still human beings. We're created in the image of God. Sin is sin and grace is grace, and nothing's changed. But how many times we want to form our own gospel? That's called a distraction. See, a distraction always comes from what the heart is being lured away to something else that you think is better, and you leave behind the plan that God had you on. That's a distraction. And when we begin to get distracted in creating our own social gospel, the gospel that fits our lives and approves of us, and then we begin to live in the gospel that approves of us, rather than understanding that we are sinners and we need a Savior, all of a sudden we're over here, we're no longer even in the gospel. So Paul's reminding Timothy, here's a tool for your toolbox. Don't get distracted by side arguments. When you're in Bible studies, how many Bible studies can be in the heart of the Scripture? And if you're in community groups or whatever, you're studying the Scripture, and all of a sudden the conversations go over here, and they have nothing to do with the Scripture. In fact, people begin to argue the Scripture that certainly God doesn't mean that. Yes, he does, or it wouldn't be in the Scripture. Satan loves to sidetrack so that we can create our own pathway and not the pathway that leads to life. The second tool he gives here is he says, let the law be useful for you, Timothy. Let the law be useful. Now, easy for Paul to say. He was a keeper of the law. Listen to what he says in verse 8. Now, we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Understanding this, that the law is not laid down for the just, but for the lawless and the disobedient, for the ungodly and the sinners, for the unholy and the profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers, the sexually immoral, men who practice homosexuality, enslavers, liars, perjurers, and whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. In accordance with the gospel, the glory of the blessed God, of which I have been entrusted with that gospel. What he's saying is the law is useful. Useful for what? Now, who among us really loves law? Don't we, as from little kids on up, always want to push the boundaries? We want freedom. I don't want to live that way because mom and dad said I had to live there. I don't want to live in the law. We're always kind of pushing the boundaries. That's kind of a part of the id or the pride or the self. It's natural. We always have. You know, it started in the garden. Well, Satan is saying, well, God doesn't know everything. If you just eat from this fruit, you'll know everything. You'll be as wise as God, right? We always want to push the boundaries. That's part of what sin is. I'm at the middle of this. And we do it as adults too. But remember, when God gave us the law, it wasn't to restrict us, it was to give us life. If you read any psychological books or anything, it's things we already know how critical the law is and boundaries are. If you don't have any boundaries in your marriage, that marriage is going to fall apart. If your kids have no boundaries in their lives, we know they don't do well, and they will crash and burn, okay? And they'll be in counseling the rest of their life. We already know the need for boundaries. And we know that boundaries open doors. I know I may have had many conversations with kids who are like, man, I want to drop out of school. I don't want to continue with school. And say, well, if you stop going to school, you actually lose opportunities. Doors actually close. By being free, you actually get more bondage, right? But isn't it interesting how we love freedom but so essentially need the law? Because there's a balance there. And Paul's telling Timothy, these new Christians want to just throw out the law, but it's needful. The law is needful for you and me to know where we fail. Now, that's not necessary to bring guilt and shame. The Lord Jesus doesn't want us to live in guilt and shame. But he wants us to be sensitive to the law so that we know how much we need Jesus. Because when I know that I have broken the law, when I've crossed the boundary in my marriage or with my kids or with my leadership or with my life or with my thoughts, if the law is helpful for me, then it throws me to my knees in confession. And when it throws me to my knees in confession, I still have a conscience of the law. And I come to God, and God, Jesus says in the scriptures, if you confess your sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive your sins, and he'll cleanse you. That's the gift. He says, the law is useful. Timothy, don't throw out the law. Keep it in your life and know its power in your life. But at the same time, the third one he wants to remind him is live in the freedom of the gospel. I don't want you to be in shame. Me, Paul, I was the worst of the worst, and yet the Lord had mercy on me, and he allowed me this ability to go and speak to people and to draw other people to Jesus Christ because I get to live in the mercy of the gospel. Look at verse 12. It says, I thank God who has given me strength. Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful. Imagine, judged Paul faithful, not because he got everything right, because he was a passionate pursuer of Jesus. He appointed me to this service, to his service. He gets to serve me, and he's the commander of Paul. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. Now, remember, in our family heritage, we always live on the words, you know, it's not a disgrace to be ignorant. It's just a disgrace to remain ignorant. See, once you hear the gospel, your life has changed. You know the truth. And Paul's saying, you know, before I really knew Jesus, I thought I was doing the right thing. Right. I mean, I can't expect someone who doesn't know Jesus to live a life for Jesus. Well, how is that possible? But when you come to know Jesus, Jesus begins to speak into your life, and he changes your life, and you begin to learn the truth. So don't think I have an expectation of you, if you don't love Jesus, that you're going to live for him. I don't. But once you know Jesus, he will do incredible things in your life. And he'll change your perspective. And he'll help the law come alive in an awesome way because the Holy Spirit will be in your life. And that's what happens when you ask the Lord Jesus in your life. The Holy Spirit moves in and everything's different. You begin to look at people differently. You don't judge them the same way. Scales literally fall from your eyes. It's beautiful. He goes on, he says in verse 14, he says, "And the grace of our Lord Jesus overflowed on me, and with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." This saying is trustworthy and true. Literally saying, this is what I want you to understand. Don't swerve off and get distracted and all this other stuff. All you need to know is you're a sinner, and Jesus wants to save you. Come to him. This is trustworthy and true. Hold to that. I've been one to receive this mercy, and because of that, and for that reason, Jesus Christ has put me on display and has shown the world his patience for me. He didn't kick me out, so to speak. And all the bad things that I was doing, he allowed me to be in this place. And if he allowed me to be in this place to represent him, Timothy, he will allow you with all your insufficiencies to be in that place. And you, and you, and you, you. No one's disqualified. No one is counted unworthy. How can anyone count you unworthy when God died on the cross to make you worthy? Isn't that the gospel? He says, Timothy, understand the law, because that puts the perspective on how powerful the gospel is. That's the gift. And it's awesome. Grace overflowed. And he made me something. Don't you forget it, Timothy. The fourth thing he shows him here, he gives him a tool. He says, you know, Christian friends make you battle strong. And open up, he comes on to verse 18. It says, this charge I entrust to you, Timothy. Remember, he's coming back. You stay here. This charge I entrust to you, my child, which means, obviously, again, he came to became a believer under Paul. He says, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you. Now, what's that all about? I hope and pray there are people speaking into your life right now of how much God loves you and what you are in Jesus, pointing out your giftedness. One of our values here at Christ the King is empowerment. And what empowerment means is an awakening to what God has put in your life. It's bringing to revelation or to revealing the truth and the gifts and the power and the glory that is already in your life. So what Paul is reminding Timothy, there were people that prophesied over you. And what that literally means, they spoke of the word of God into your life. And they identified in you, Timothy, the talents and abilities that you have. When you're in the midst of the fire and you're forgetting that, when everybody's coming against you and you're thinking, man, I got nothing, don't forget who you are and the gifts and abilities that you have when everybody else is telling you you don't have them. Anybody been there? Right? He's saying, don't forget. Those are prophecies. The Lord is speaking in your life. Remember, you're under his command. You and I need that. We need to be reminded by Paul as a spiritual mentor who we are in Christ. And don't let, when you're trailblazing and everybody's cutting you down in defeat, you don't allow that. Because you've got the word of the power of God that has been spoken in your life. And if people aren't speaking that in your life, we're a church that'll speak that. Come and see me. Come and see any of us. We want to be that word. It was beautiful yesterday as we were gathered with folks that are joining this church. And we're gathered here talking about spiritual gifts. And we're talking about how God wired you and made you. And we could look at each one and identify, this is how God has uniquely made you. Don't forget that. Use it for his glory. That's why he puts you on the face of the earth. Remain there. It's awesome. But there's another piece that comes out of this. It's hold to faith and a good conscience. And that's where he closes in chapter 1. Hold to that faith and a good conscience. It reads this way in verse 19. It says, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made a shipwreck of their faith. Among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I handed over to Satan, that they have learned not to blaspheme. What is that all about? How important it is to hold to faith, a reliance on God, and a good conscience. You see, the Bible says that the Lord has written the law in our hearts, every one of us. No one got left out. That's the conscience. The conscience is what the Holy Spirit's bringing to you. You have a conscience. It's speaking to you. That's not right. I ought to do something different. It's speaking to you. But you lose your conscience when you reject the Holy Spirit and God in your life, when you lose faith. And see, that's the slipping away. That's the movement. That's the distraction. When I get so distracted, I begin to get a worldly conscience. And now I've got a worldly conscience that cannot speak the truth of God in my life. Now I'm moving toward being lost. I'm moving toward moving away from God. I don't know what's right now among my family and my friends. I don't know how to live for God in the world. The conscience can't speak. But when the Holy Spirit comes in, the conscience can now speak things like the Holy Spirit brings, with love and joy and self-control and patience and faithfulness and godliness, all those things. Isn't that awesome? God is good in that way. And he's good in that way in your life and in my life. Let's pray. Holy Father, we need you. We need your grace. We are sinners, and we've fallen far from you. We need the law and the conscience to keep turning us to you so we receive the grace and not live in the shame and the guilt, so we are set free to be the people you've called us to be every single day. Father, I pray for this crazy world in which we live. I pray that you'd help us stand firm, that we would have people like Paul speaking into our lives to be a Timothy standing firm, plowing in new ground and speaking truth and holding steadfast to the people you've called us to be. Father, I pray today that if there's anyone listening to this message that has not turned their life over to you, that cannot say, God, you are my commander. It is your voice that I'm listening to every single day. I want to hear your voice. I want to walk in your way. I want to live for you. It is the truth and the way and the life. It is you, Jesus. I pray that your Holy Spirit will open that heart and they'll give their life to you. Father, I pray for the leaders in our nation. I pray for this time of political unrest and elections and the struggles out there, Father, you will bring unity among us. That unity can only come because you're in the center of it, not because you're not. Father, I pray for the brokenness. I pray that we'd be healers, that we'd be life-giving as we walk out these doors of the church and out of our homes as we're listening to messages, that we truly become your ambassadors as Timothy was in Ephesus. God, we pray for those struggling in COVID, for the rise in numbers, and particularly for those who are affected. Father, bring healing across our land and healing in lives and families. We love you. Help us to be faithful as you are faithful. In Jesus we pray. Amen.